We're going to continue our session, our series on relationships. And I heard that last week, Jan Louis, who is already back in South Africa, he did a great job talking about his experience and the difference between being single and being alone, and how we need to learn to be good singles, and how we actually need to be single in our relationship with God, because no one can come to God through somebody else. God wants a direct relationship with us, right? And before Jan Louis, Johan shared two messages on wholeness, how to become whole, how to become a person that has something to offer to another person in relationships. See, relationships become difficult when we go into a relationship with the goal to get something from somebody else, with a selfish motive, with a needy motive. That's when relationships come under tension very quickly. And so we talked about wholeness. We need to be whole in ourselves. We need to know who we are so that we can whole and holy and good relationships. And there's one thing that Johan mentioned. Say, I really, really like this clicker right here, and I would be willing to pay £50 for it. Okay, this comes from me. I assign the value to this clicker here. No, I wouldn't pay £50 for that, but I'm just saying, I make up the value, the price of this thing. So I give honor, I give value, I give price to an object. By the way, that is where the word Timothy comes from, the name Timothy. We had Tim here in helping out for a few weeks or months, actually. And the word Timothy comes from the Greek word Timotheos, which means Tim, to honor, to assign value, Theos, God. Okay, so somebody who honors God, that means Timothy, Timotheos, connected to this word timao. Now, the second word for honor in the Bible is doxazo, and that is to glorify somebody for who he already is. So we look at somebody and we see the value and the amazing glory of somebody, and we discover it, and because of that, in response, we honor and we give glory. So this word doxazo is mostly used in our relationship with God, but in the Bible you also find this word doxazo in our relationship with one another, interestingly. And the same with timao. This word can be ascribed towards God, and it can be used in our relationship with one another. But again, the difference is the first one has to do with the value that you give to somebody. The second word has to do with the value somebody already has, and you discover it. And in response, you give honor. Does it make sense? So an intrinsic value. Now, I just gave you these because there is something powerful we can learn from that. And I will talk about this just in a few minutes. But before we go there, I just want to talk about why honor is so significant for us. And I saw, as I studied in the Bible, I saw that honor maintains unity wherever we look. Wherever there is honor in relationships, there is unity. When there is a lack of honor in our relationships, unity is very difficult. And the main example, the prime example we have in the Bible for the perfect relationship is, of course, God Himself. When Jesus came, He revealed God to us as three persons in one Godhood, Godhead. We believe in God the Father, we believe in God the Son, and we believe in God the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. This is how Jesus revealed God. It's powerful. This in itself is amazing. I love the Trinity. It is an absolute fascinating topic. Again, could be a whole series on itself. But what I saw in the Bible is that whenever Jesus talks about the Father, whenever the Father talks about Jesus, whenever the Holy Spirit talks about Jesus, whenever Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, whenever the Father talks about the Holy Spirit, whenever these three relate to one another, you can observe a very strong sense of honor in the Bible. They always use words like doxazo, I glorify. For example, Jesus says, the Father who has sent me glorifies me. I mean, I'm not surprised that the religious folks back then were quite offended by Jesus, because here comes somebody who looks like a normal human being and he says, you know what? God actually glorifies me. How offensive. unless Jesus actually was God, which he was kind of hinting at. He was trying to communicate, I'm human, yes, but I'm also in one essence. I'm of the same essence as the Father. So it is just normal for him to glorify me. And so there are all these beautiful scriptures in the Bible that show us that the Trinity among itself constantly honor one another. And I believe that it is this honor that holds the Trinity together. And so in light of that, we are created by this God. We are created to reflect this God. And so if they honor one another, we should be honoring one another as well. And this is the second point. Honor maintains unity, not just in the Trinity, but also in the church. One of the reasons why churches split more easily than other churches is if the sense and the culture of honor goes away. If we don't honor one another for who we are, but we start thinking we're better than others, or we're worse than others, this is what starts bringing in disunity in churches. And there's a beautiful scripture in 1 Corinthians 12. It says, but God has composed the body, and that is the church in this context, and has given greater honor, which is the word time, to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its members should have mutual concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So the way God wants the church to be, the way God wants us to be, the way God wants every church in the city to be, and the way God wants the churches among themselves to be, is basically like this. He has put us all together and he has given greater honor to those parts of the body that seem a little bit less significant. For example, in our world, we have the tendency to honor more the people that are up in the spotlight and that have amazing gifts and talents and that shine and that, let's say in the Christian world, people who are amazing musicians or worship leaders or preachers or pastors of thousands of people, if they come to your town, you feel like, whoa, I need to honor that person. And then you have other people in the body of Christ, in the church, who hardly anybody maybe knows. They come early on Sunday mornings, they set up the chairs, they prepare the coffee, they put out the cookies. And from a worldly perspective, from a purely human perspective, you may think, well, they're not as significant, maybe not as important. And this is where God is completely different than the world. God is not looking for the superstars that already are praised by everybody. God is actually looking for those who do seemingly insignificant jobs. And he spots those people, he searches them, and then he gives them greater honor. This is what he did with King David, for example. If you study the Old Testament, the story of David, David was a shepherd boy who was forgotten even by his own dad. But God went up to him and said, you're going to be the next king of Israel. I'm giving you greater honor because you do something seemingly insignificant. So I want to encourage everybody, even in this church, who is maybe serving, you know, with the coffees or with the slides or with setting up chairs in this church, I want you to know that God gives you greater honor for things that you think are less significant. And why is he doing that? The Bible tells us here, so that there should be no division in the body. Because the problem comes in when people start thinking, oh, I'm just insignificant, I don't really make a difference, and my life doesn't really matter, and so on. If we think like this, it affects our relationships in negative ways. And God wants us to know that he creates a culture of honor in the church by giving more honor to the ones that have seemingly insignificant jobs. And then God wants us to rejoice when we are honored. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So if somebody, let's say, gets called up here and gets honored for something great they have done, instead of sitting there and thinking, nah, I should be up there, I should be the one being honored right now. Nobody thinks of me, nobody sees what I'm doing, nobody acknowledges my contribution to this church or to this whatever. I should be the one receiving praise. If this is our mindset, it's a mindset of disunity. It's a mindset of dishonor. Whereas if we learn to celebrate one another's victories, if we learn to celebrate one another's blessings, if it becomes important to us that other people are praised, that is the kind of honor that God wants to establish in the church. Because exactly the same honor happens, again, inside of the Trinity. Again, I want to encourage you, study the Bible, especially the book of John. When you read about it, Jesus and the Father, they constantly honor each other. They point out the other one bigger than as themselves. And the Holy Spirit as well. For example, Jesus says, if you offend me, if you speak badly about me, I'll forgive you. But if you speak badly about the Holy Spirit, oh, you better watch it. Okay, I'm paraphrasing it, but that's what Jesus is doing. He's honoring the Holy Spirit above himself. And this is what it should look like in the Bible. And you see that both words used for honor are actually appearing here. So doxazo, to glorify. So God actually wants us to be glorified. It sounds almost offensive. But what it means is to be really honored for who we really are. And thirdly, honor maintains unity in marriage. I think if the sense of honor in a marriage relationship disappears, that marriage is heading towards a crash. There's a beautiful scripture as well in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. It says, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you, but she's your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Husbands must give honor to the wives. You know, for many centuries, what has mostly been preached in many churches, unfortunately, was the wife must submit to the husband. And we've kind of left out the other side of the equation. Just like the woman submits to the husband, so the husband must give honor to the wife. Because in the end, we're equal partners in God's gift of new life. There is no better or worse among man or woman in God's eyes. And so the Bible clearly says, give honor as you live together. There is no living together, healthy living together, unless we give honor inside of these relationships. And there is even a powerful promise here connected to this. If we do this, our prayers will not be hindered. Isn't that amazing? I think our prayer life, according to this Bible verse, our prayer life suffers, the effectiveness of our prayers suffers if we don't honor one another in a marriage relationship. So you can see God has attached a lot of value and a lot of promises to the culture of honor, because it is an expression of who he is in the Trinity, in the Godhead. And so this is why a culture of honor is so significant. It is something that we must not overlook. It is not something that we kind of do one day and forget the next day. It is a culture. A culture is something that exists all the time. A culture is something that you don't switch off and switch on as you like. A culture is a set of values that you live by. And so I believe the city needs a culture of honor among Christians. Can you imagine the West and the East, Belfast, Catholics and Protestants coming together, honoring one another, honoring each other's gift of God to the city? Could you imagine just how much healing that would bring? I mean, we don't even have to go so far as East and West Belfast. Let's just say families in the East and families in the West, if they started honoring one another for who they are, that would be such a powerful impact, wouldn't it? Now, how do we create that? It's the second part I want to look at with you. How do we create a culture of honor? What can we practically do now? I mean, it's nice to hear this. It's nice to see this. But with every great message, unless our inspiration leads to action, it is difficult to bring a change. So the first thing, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but the first thing in creating a culture of honor is we need a healthy self-image. We've talked about this a lot already. If you've come to our church for a long time already, then you've probably heard several times that we talk about identity. We talk about how God sees you and how important it is that we believe what God sees in us. Okay, that we have a healthy self-image, because in the end, you can only give what you have. You can only give honor if you have honor, right? I think that's the root of a lot of problems, actually, in our relationships. We struggle to give honor to people because we don't actually know that we have anything honorable to give. And so if we believe that we're just, I don't know, a piece of dirt or whatever, if we don't believe what God actually says about us, we will struggle to give honor. We cannot give what we don't have. And we don't have what we don't receive. See, ultimately, your sense of honor comes from God. He created you to honor you. He created you to assign value to you. He created you to price you. He created you to honor every one of you. And unless we receive that by grace, we will struggle to pass it on to other people. So what is your, when you approach God, what do you feel like? What is your personal sense? What is your self-image in that moment? How do you come to God? It's something we always have to ask ourselves, because it will affect the way we will honor others. Okay, let's move on. How do we create a culture of honor? The second point. Oops, sorry. Go back. We learn to see others in the truth. This is probably my favorite point now here in the whole message. We see others in the truth. We see others for who they really are. Do you remember the word to glorify in the Greek, doxazo? It means to honor somebody for who they really are. We worship God for who He really is. See, we cannot even worship God the way He should be worshipped unless we see how God really is. The more we get to know God and who He really is, the more natural and easy it will be for us to worship as a response and to glorify Him. See, I've often heard of people, they say, I hate God. And you know what? I don't think they actually hate God for who He really is. I think they hate what they think about God and how He actually is not. Because I really believe that if we see how God really is, then we will, only then we will really glorify Him. Now let's apply the same truth to one another. What we need to learn is to see each other in truth. And this is where it becomes so challenging. But let's have a look at the following scripture here, powerful scripture. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly, purely human point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Oh, this is such a powerful passage, right? It's become one of my favorites this year. Because there is so much good stuff in there. If you look at it, one died for all, therefore all died. See, what Jesus came, when He came as a human being, He didn't just come to show us a good way to follow or to give us a few nice values. He actually came to put to death the old sinful nature in Himself. You know, when Adam messed up and when the curse of death and sin and decay came into humanity, Jesus stopped that on the cross in His own body, in His own flesh. And when He rose from the dead, He came out as a new kind of humanity, a new type of humanity, a humanity that is no longer under the curse of sin and death and decay. It's absolutely fascinating what Jesus did on the cross. And mystically, spiritually, somehow, he included all of us in that moment when he did that. That's why the Bible says, one died for all, and therefore all died. See, you and I, we are basically dead to the nature that rebels against God. We have died to it in Jesus. He circumcised our hearts. He cut off the flesh. There are many different expressions the Bible uses for that. But that is what Jesus did. When he died, we all mystically died with him. One died, therefore all died. Now, what is the result of that? The result is, if you look here, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly or purely human point of view. See, if we know that, we see each other now in the light of Jesus. I see you as included in Jesus. I see you as somebody who is extremely valuable to God, to the point that he died for you and gave his own life. I see that in you. I have to train my mind to actually see that, not just in myself, but in everybody. And the problem is that we still often carry around this worldly mindset. Okay, we walk around judging people every day. We often don't even notice it. We don't realize it. But we look at somebody and we pass judgments in our mind very quickly based on worldly standards. Okay, based on what they look like, based on how they dress, based on how they smell, based on whatever. We constantly look at each other from a worldly perspective. But what the Bible wants to wake us up to is, guys, stop thinking like this. The truth is, all of the people you see around you are already dead in Christ, and a new creation is in them. You have to start seeing that. Don't regard people from a merely worldly point of view anymore. Don't be deceived if somebody looks or smells different. Paul, the writer of this passage, even went on to say here, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. See, people did the same mistake with Jesus. When Jesus came as the Son of God and he walked around on the earth, people didn't get it. They thought it was just a human being who had some nice ideas and who was a little bit of a rebel, and that's why he was crucified for fear of the Romans. And Paul says, I did the same mistake. I thought Jesus was just a lunatic, somebody who was just crazy. But now I realize that Jesus was actually the beginning of a new creation. Jesus was the answer, the model, the true model of glorified mankind. And so from now on, when I think of Jesus, I don't think anymore of this Galilean, just dark-skinned, you know, curly hair, whatever. Yes, that was him, but this is not my main definition of Jesus anymore. I see Jesus as God in human form, and that makes me glorify him. And what Jesus did, again, he included all of us in himself, so that from now on we don't have to look at each other from a purely worldly point of view anymore. We should not be judging each other anymore by what you did in your past, or by the problems you have, or by the struggles you have, or by the sins that you've fallen into over and over, or by the sicknesses or the issues that you've carried around. This is no longer what identifies you. This is no longer who you are. You are dead to all this stuff. You died to it. Christ took it to death. All sinfulness and shame and all that stuff. And now what we need to learn as we create a culture of honor is we learn to see that in one another. We see ourselves for who we really are. And we don't look at each other from a mere worldly point of view anymore. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. I love what Bill Johnson says. He says, a culture of honor is celebrating who a person is without stumbling over who they're not. A culture of honor is celebrating who a person is without stumbling over who they are not. It's so powerful. We so often tend to make people like us, and we struggle to connect with people if they are not like us. See, that's why we have even ethnicities and nations, and that's why we have racism, because we struggle often to connect with people who are just different, because we get more hung up over the things that people are not. Oh, you're Catholic, I don't go to your church. Oh, you're Protestant, I can't come to your church. Oh, you're Methodist, oh, you're black, you're white, you're orange, you're green. See, Jesus put all of this to death. Now, I'm not saying that we should not celebrate cultures and all of that. Of course we should. But our value is not tied to that anymore. Our value is in Christ. And we need to learn to celebrate people for who they are without stumbling over who they're not. Seeing others in truth. And I believe one of the main reasons why we struggle to live in a culture of honor often, even as Christians, is because we don't know these truths. We don't live them out. Yes, we maybe believe them, but we don't actually, we don't let them sink so deeply into our mind that when we look at other people, we literally see Jesus and we see all the value. We still get offended by the issues, by the weaknesses, and by the things that they don't do, or by the things that they don't represent. And we keep each other out of our lives. And lastly, how do we create a culture of honor? We set healthy boundaries. I believe that healthy boundaries really are one of the best ways to actually express honor. Because boundaries, what they do is they basically protect value. And if you understand that you have value, and if you understand that somebody else has value, then you don't just rush in there and start messing with each other's values. You respect boundaries, you respect borders, and by doing that, you express honor to other people. There needs to be a transaction there needs to be a covenant, an invitation first. There needs to be a price paid first before you can take hold of somebody's value and claim it for yourself. In relationships. That's why I believe in marriage and the covenant and in the intimacy that should follow the marriage covenant and not vice versa. If we step too quickly into people's lives and start taking the deepest value without communicating a level of commitment and covenant first, what we're doing is we're trespassing and we're not respecting boundaries. In other words, we're being dishonorable. Very simple example. Normally, nobody would go to Tesco, right? Bring their little bowl from home and a spoon. Grab a bottle of milk from the milk fridge. Walk over to the cereal aisle. Open your favorite cereal box. Pour some in your bowl. Open the milk and start eating there. Right? I've never seen anybody do that. Your kids have done it? I used to be allowed to. I remember as a child, my mom sometimes would let me eat, a banana or something before we checked out. But normally, you don't do that. Yes. Could you imagine how odd that would be if somebody just started acting as if he already owned all of Tesco and he just started eating and consuming, and they would be kicked out of the store immediately. Why? Because before you enjoy the value of something, you have to pay a price. Okay? See, this is so normal. We don't think twice about this. But when it comes to relationships, so often people think we can just do what we want. People jump in bed with each other before they even know their second names or first name. Thank you. And what ends up is a whole bunch of broken people who throw out their value and their honorable intrinsic value. And all kinds of people take hold of it. And then, see, sexuality is such a powerful and revealing area in our lives when it comes to honor and value. The way we think about sexuality, the way we respect and honor that whole area is really a good reflection of how much you are able to appreciate somebody's intrinsic value in marriage, in relationships. But not just sexuality, also emotional intimacy. See, there are also emotional boundaries that we have to protect, that we have to keep up. This is where I messed up a lot, I have to admit, in my previous life. See, I always grew up as a Christian, and I was told sex before marriage is wrong. So I thought, okay, I'm going to try to maintain this boundary. But I never really learned so much about emotional boundaries and emotional intimacy before marriage, because it's just as wrong, I've learned. If you open your heart so quickly to somebody that you hardly even know, and if you open the deepest, most intimate parts of your heart to a person without knowing that this intimacy is protected by a healthy boundary, by a healthy covenant, what we call marriage, what you do is you set yourself up for brokenness and for hurt if you really never end up being married to that person in the future. That's what happened to me. I was emotionally so intimate with a girlfriend I had before. It wasn't even my girlfriend. We were just friends. Even worse. Okay? So we shared with each other all these deep things. Physically, we didn't do anything. I always thought, hey, as long as I keep the physical boundary up, I'm good. No, I had to learn there are emotional boundaries. And we can't just jump into somebody's lives and embrace all the depths of who they are and do that without a healthy commitment and covenant first. Gosh, it caused so much pain and depression, literal depression in my own life, and self-doubt, and just not knowing about that. And so I've learned more, thank God, by now, that it's so important to have these lines. And again, these are not restrictions from God to make our lives miserable. These are boundaries from God to help us protect value and to live an honorable life. Because a culture of honor comes with boundaries. Not to restrict and to take away the fun, but to protect the value that you want to honor in one another. So I want to ask you, what are maybe some relationships in your life that need to have healthy boundaries again? What are maybe some areas in your life where you've let somebody in who has no right to be there yet because he has not made a commitment to you? Where are maybe some relationships from the past, brokennesses, where you've overstepped or trespassed and you need to ask for forgiveness? See, I had to do this with two girls before I got married to Callie. Because I did and said things that were just stupid. I just overstepped emotionally, and so I had to go and say, I'm sorry. So what are some things that you can do practically to establish healthy boundaries again in your relationships? And if you are in a relationship now, let's say dating or courting or already married, please glorify one another by establishing healthy boundaries. Please honor one another by saying, I'm not going to do this until I've signed that contract that says, I marry you, or something like that. So what are some healthy boundaries we need? And where are some ways of how we need to just learn to see each other differently and stop being offended so quickly by who we are not, and instead start loving each other for who we are in Jesus? And what are some areas where you maybe don't see a lot of value and honor in yourself, and you need to start really believing God that you are honorable, no matter what you've done? I don't care what your past is. It does not matter. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, period. you are honorable. If you struggle to believe that, you will struggle to give honor to others. So what of these practical things? What of these steps towards a culture of honor? Speak to your heart, and what can you do next? That's what I want to leave you with. And I preached myself happy with all this stuff. I'm getting inspired to do some things. So I would like to just take this moment now. If we just can close our eyes together, I just want to pray for us. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your beautiful love for us and for the honor that you've given us, Father. And this morning, I just want to pray that you minister to everybody's heart where they need it. Lord, where we've not been able to have healthy boundaries, I ask you for the grace to establish them, Father. Lord, we literally ask you in the Lord's Prayer, we say, forgive us our trespasses, just as we forgive those who trespassed against us. And just that word trespass speaks of boundaries. So Lord, we want to repent for our trespasses. We want to repent for our relational trespasses. And we ask you that you help us establish healthy boundaries that express honor and value, that reflect the Trinity, that reflect you, who you are in such a beautiful way, God. Lord, we humble ourselves before you and we ask, come and help us and open the eyes of our hearts that we can see one another in truth, that we can see one another for who we really are, Lord, that we can see that the new has come and the old is gone. Help us to put off the old and to really walk in the new, Father. Help us to see that in one another. And we pray and declare over this church and over this whole city a culture of honor in Jesus' name that reflects you. Lord, I pray that Belfast will be known in the world as a city of honor, God, where people honor one another. Lord, where healing takes place, where boundaries are healthy and really where people just start honoring one another and being so happy when they see others glorified and honored. Lord, I pray for this sense of unity, not just in this church, but in this whole city, Father. Yes, it's a big challenge, but thank you that you have already given us everything we need to make it happen. So help us to take the next step where we are at. Help us to implement this in the right way. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen.